Turn with me into the New Testament this evening, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 18. We found on page 853 of your pew Bibles. Here we are met with the words of Christ Jesus our Lord, and he says, verse 5 of Matthew 6, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." As far as our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word, and we turn our attention to a summary of the teaching of God's word. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46, page 59, the back of your blue Psalter hymnals, where we hear an explanation of this first introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And question 120 asks, "Why did Christ command us to call God our Father?" The answer is, at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God our Father will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Question 121, why the words, "Who art in heaven"? The answer is, these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. As for our reading of the Catechism, well, last time we learned our need for prayer. You may recall that this was the chief part of our thankfulness, indeed a necessary part. For we need to be those who go to God in prayer, because it is a lifting up of our souls to God. And we are helped by His Spirit, but it is coming into His presence with the help of His Spirit to speak with Him, to commune with Him, with our God, who has created us, who has redeemed us, who has given to us all blessing in heaven and earth out of his grace because he has promised to do so. Because he's gracious to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Therefore, we saw that it is a covenantal communication. And as you know, how vital it is in order to for a relationship with someone, that communication is for that. Therefore, we are ones who are in need of prayer. But when we come and bear in mind the fact that this isn't just any ordinary communication, this is with the God of heaven and earth, it'd be a little bit nerve-wracking. If you're like most people, you get a bit tongue-tied when you meet someone you admire. We call this being starstruck. You can't really open your mouth and words just don't come out as if you blew a fuse in your brain. And very often we have trouble when we pray to God. We do not know what to say. Things just seem to not come out, especially when we do it in front of people. That is hard to do. But here we have our Lord coming to coach us in grace, to teach us how it is that we are to speak with our God. And we know very well that we come to speak to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the God of heaven and earth. And the astounding thing is that the Son of God now comes and tells us not to address him as your majesty, but our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. We come to learn here that we come to God as a child. A child. This is a child's prayer. It presupposes that one is cognizant, is aware of this childlike relationship through faith in Christ. And so we are made to be his children, and this prayer, beginning it as our Father, means this is a child's prayer. And then we come to God with a childlike humility. But secondly, we come to God with a childlike reverence. And third, with a childlike trust. And so first, we come to God here, this child's prayer, with a childlike humility. And what I'm seeking to convey here in this first point by humility is the view that we are to have toward ourselves as we come to God in prayer. To pray our Father means that we are then but children, and we should view ourselves as such. You parents know that your children are just children. That's okay. That's good. You can't expect them to take on the responsibilities that you have at home or at work. And you know that for a very long time, they are needy and vulnerable. They demand your constant attention and protection and help for pretty much everything. At least when they're very little. And then they grow up and they grow more independent and they realize that they become more independent. And boys and girls, you realize that you become more independent too. And there will come a time when you think or you will see that you can take on more than you can. You'll see what mom and dad do. And you will want to do those things, or maybe there's something else that you want to do, and, you know, perhaps they're a little bit hesitant, and they say, I don't know about right now, and you will say, whatever it may be, no, I can do it. Let me do it. I can do this. and you try it, and you fail. It doesn't go over as well as you had imagined it to, and you come to realize that you're not there yet. You're not quite at that level where mom and dad are, and that's certainly a lesson for you to learn, to know. You are just a child. That's a good lesson, not just to learn there, but it's a good lesson to remember. Because we need to always know our place. This feeling of, I can do it, is what we call a feeling or a heart of self-sufficiency. It's something that's in our hearts, our minds, in our very natures. And it, as we continue on in this life, it grows and it comes out in different ways, and especially as we grow older, because we do take on more and more. Before you know it, we're out of the house. We hold on a job of our own, and maybe we're married and providing for children of our own. We come to see, I can do this. I could do life. And through that process, we more and more lose a sense of our dependency, our smallness. We become very prideful because we think that I can do this. But beginning our prayers with our Father, our Lord Jesus is telling us that you must remember your place. Bear in mind, you are but a child. No matter how old you are, or how seemingly successful or self-sufficient you are, we need to then have that childlike view of ourselves, which is not a high view or lofty one. It's not the proud mind like that of the hypocrites in our text here. They are basically saying at the beginning of what we read and at the end of what we read, they're saying, look at me. Look at how wonderfully pious I am. Look at my great exercises of spirituality. I've got my act together with God. I can do these religious things because I know what I'm doing. I can do this before God. And He then will accept it because I know what I'm doing. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, a little bit later, Matthew 18, verse 3 and 4, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And he explains, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. To be childlike in this childlike prayer is to have a humble mind, a humble mindset. And we see here God takes no delight in these self-absorbed, hypocritical prayers who twist and use godliness in order to privilege that God has given in order to puff themselves up. And if they're doing this in their prayers and in their exercises of godliness, in this intimate thing that God says it through Jesus that we should be doing in the private place, they're doing it before men in this way. Do you think that in all of the other areas of their life that they are just as prideful? You can bet that they are. There's pride before God in prayer, then there's pride in every other thing. And so this is a lesson for us not only to have humility just in prayer, but this is a humility to have in all of our life. Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's what He tells us in James. This is the view that a child has of himself or herself very often. Isn't that true, boys and girls? You know that you are children. You're not as fast as mom or dad. You're not as strong as them. You can't pick up your older brother or sister's homework and do it. You know where you are in relation to them, and that's okay. That's good for you to know. And so we need to know where we are in relation to God. We need to be aware of our comparative smallness before God, that we are but children before Him. We need to be aware of that infinite distance that is between us and God. I mean, even the fact that the word like infinite, a word like God, a word like glorious and holy and almighty, these things are not really things that really can even get at the essence of who God is. In His godness, in His infinity, and in His glorious and almighty essence of who He truly is. This is how great and wonderful He really is. And so when we come to compare ourselves in light of that, we should feel as if we are nothing. Even less than nothing in comparison with the majesty of heaven. Such a sense of nothingness before God here is like what Abraham expressed in Genesis 18, verse 27. Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord. That is humility. That is humility. It's realizing we are little creatures of the dust from which we are made. It is realizing that He did not need to create us at all so that He would be fulfilled, so that He would be happy. Humility is realizing that nevertheless, as small and as little as we are, we have taken our little fists and have shaken them against heaven in rebellion. How arrogant would it be if a little worm were to come to crawl up to you and demand something of you and say, I have the right to be where you are. What would it be then for you to just take your foot and stomp on that little worm and put it in its place, other than just getting all of its grossness all over the bottom of your shoe? It would be an inconvenience at worst. And we don't think twice to smack a mosquito when it buzzes in our ear. And yet that is not even a fraction of what we are before God in rebellion to Him. We by nature have alienated ourselves from God through rebellion, through sin. We have not the right to call Him Father because we are enemies by nature. Just as He did not need to create us, He does not need for us to remain here on this world for His happiness. And so what is it to Him to rid us from the earth but sweet and perfect justice? But what a humbling thing. In light of that, as humbling as all that is, then to realize that nevertheless, He has had grace. A grace that is called an adopting grace. In Christ Jesus, His only begotten Son, with those through true faith. And it is by Him that we then call God our Father. And in fact, we are commanded to do so. And we're commanded to own Him as our Father. This is my Father. Not just a Father. Our Father. And when we realize we need the grace of this God, and we realize that we've received it in Christ through true faith, This is not something that will create pride. Humility is something that is rather bittersweet. Bitter to some degree because we have to take a hit to our sinful pride and realize we are not as great as we think we are. But it is sweet knowing that we are God's children because God is gracious to us. We are made to be His children. We get the name and the rights of belonging to His royal family, even though we are so far from deserving of it. It's sweet because He receives us as His children, even though we by nature do not deserve it. We are His enemies. It's sweet because He will view us as His children. It is sweet because He will treat us as His children. Which is to protect, to provide, to give us His love, His tender care, the pity which we need as little children. You boys and girls know how much you need that love, that care from your parents. It is that same love and care out of grace that God gives to us for the sake of His only begotten Son. And that creates a childlike humility. And not just in our prayers, but all of our life, but even especially in our prayers. Because now we have the opportunity to come to this God and address Him as our Father. And as we come to do so, it's important also to bear in mind that this childlike prayer means a childlike reverence. Childlike reverence. Now, if humility in this last point was the view that we have toward ourselves, reverence is the view that we have toward God. Very much tied in similar to how then we come to that humble view of ourselves is understanding the majesty of God. But now that we come to understand this humble approach to God, and that we have then the privilege to call Him our Father, this does not mean then now that God has become our equal. God is not just our next door neighbor, and we can address Him with a kind of familiarity. As you know, the phrase goes, familiarity breeds contempt. We need to address Him with reverence, much like you would do for your own parents. Boys and girls, imagine if you were to talk to your parents as you would one of your own friends. How do you think it would go for you if you were to go and call your parents by their own name, their first name? Or if you went up to them and said, "Hey, dude," that would not go over well, because they are your parents and you need to view them and treat them with that level of reverence. There are some, as we transport that analogy into the spiritual life, there are those who treat and think as if treating and speaking to God with this level of familiarity is some sign of great spirituality and great faith that they have, as if there was a certain casualness with this, as if He were their equal. But it's not considering the fact that God is in heaven. He is our Father, but He's our Father in heaven. Heaven is that place where it is said that God most fully dwells. It is that place of inapproachable light that Timothy speaks about. or Paul does in 1 Timothy. It's the place where God's holiness shines forth in the fullness of its perfections, and it is done so unhindered. In the fullness of it all. And so when we know that our God is our Father, but He is in heaven, this is the God then that we are to have in mind. That He is glorious. He is full of majesty and splendor. Saying that God is in heaven is not to say that He is confined within the boundaries of heaven, as if there were borders or something like that. We know that God is everywhere present. Solomon confesses this in 1 Kings 8, verse 27. The heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. This should cause us then to have a greater sense of awe and reverence. That as wonderful and as majestic as heaven is portrayed in Scripture, nevertheless, that cannot even contain Him. But praying our Father who art in heaven is not just to direct our mind to a certain location. It is to call our mind to remember the God with whom we have to do. And though we are His children by grace, and though He views us and treats us as His children, we must still have that reverence toward God as God. Reverence has to do with a fear and an awe, an acute awareness that someone is greater than you. It is something very related to humility. But that humility is a view we have toward ourselves. Reverence is a view we have toward the one under whom we are humble. He is greater, with an awe and a fear. The opposite of which is to then have low thoughts of Him. You may recall from our studies in Malachi where we read that they treated some things in the temple and in the house of God with contempt. That means to treat it with lightness, with levity, as if it was of no significance or worth. It is, as our catechism puts it, to think of God's majesty in an earthly way. It is to treat it as lighter than what it really is. There's nothing more inappropriate, nothing more God-dishonoring than to have earthly thoughts of God. This is what Psalm 50, verse 21 makes very clear. He rebukes those who think that God is altogether like man, as if He thinks the way that we think, or as if He feels exactly in the same way we feel, or if He is limited in the way that we are limited. He's not. And so remembering that He is in heaven will keep us from dragging His glorious attributes down to an earthly level. And so when we pray to our Father who is in heaven, John Calvin said it, and he put it very well, that our minds must be raised to the highest pitch. We think upon His majesty. We think upon His might. Makes us to think of His attributes. Makes us to think of His perfections. And it makes us to think of the power that belongs to God and to God alone. How opposite is this of the hypocrites in our text? Who is it really that they have their minds directed to? They're using this thing of prayer, and fasting is certainly connected with prayer, which is a instrument that God gives to us to direct our minds unto heaven, but they have it then directed toward the things here on earth. They're not praying to God. Their minds are going no further than what's here on earth, as if godliness was a means of gain for them. With a prayer to man. Does this really show a sense of reverence for the God that is one who even sees in the secret place? Well, then how ought we then pray in the secret place? For he is as aware there. But let me ask you, when you pray, and perhaps it may be in front of people, is it difficult for you for the sake of the fact that you are addressing God of heaven and earth, or is it difficult for you for the sake of the fact that you are before men? When you are in the secret place and in your closet and praying in private, are you doing so that you can, in your own conscience and mind, say, I've done this? Or is it so that you can say that I've communed with the Lord of heaven and earth, my Father, because I need him, because I cannot do one day, one second without him, because he is in heaven. That would then be a childlike trust, would it not? If that second aspect is what your prayers are. And that is certainly entirely the whole point of this prayer. Indeed, we need to be humble. Indeed, we need to be reverent and know the God with whom we have to do. And as important as they are, to bear in mind, we need to be assured and rest of the fact that he is our Father. Knowing who we are in light of him, in comparison to him, and yet that is our Father. You know, sometimes in media or a movie or something like that, there is some slight or some offense that happens from one child to another child, and that one child that had something wrong done to him or her will go and say to the other person, do you know who my Father is? If you knew who he was, you will be sorry. Now that is not said in a humble attitude, but indeed when we come to see who our Father is, we would come then with the greatest trust and confidence because of that reverence we have of him, because of that humility that we have from him, that would all then lead to this trust here. Because we have that heavenly majesty that is described unto us, that power that he has is then now directed toward his children in a fatherly way. And so when we call to mind and know that our Father who is in heaven and our minds are directed unto him and we reflect upon his majesties and his glories and who he is in his attributes, we will be reminded of the fact that our God is omniscient. He knows all things. Just like verse 8 of our text, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. Is that not him using his glorious and majestic attributes unto you for the best and fatherly purposes? He knows. Yes, he knows your sins. Yes, he knows what you've done, but he knows what you need. He knows you by name. He knows what you need before you even know what you need. He's not this unconcerned, distant God, some cold, immovable potentate. He's our Father. He knows you intimately. He knows what you need better than what you know. Your way is not hidden from Him. He sees you in the secret, and He hears His children's cry. He sees you where you plead, and He understands even the groanings and the utterings that no words can express. We read in Exodus 14, verse 13, that God said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" But we read in verse 12 that Moses had said even nothing. Moses didn't say a word, and God's saying, "Why did you cry to me?" God still heard the sighs and groans of his heart because He knows all things. So when we come to pray to God our Father, trusting that He is who He says He is, and yet He is our Father, that shouldn't keep us from succumbing to a temptation to believe that God has forgotten you. It's impossible. He says to us in Isaiah 49, verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget." That means is certainly there's going to be a time and instances because your earthly parents, boys and girls, are limited. They will forget. I remember a time when I was in Chicago with my grandparents and my parents, and well, they forgot about me for a little while, and I got lost. I was out of sight. I'm wandering around the museum. I didn't know where they went. Well, thankfully, we were reunited after some time, but this will never happen with God. He will never lose sight of you, because to finish that text, He says, "I will never forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Our God, our Father in heaven, is the best Father. He is the best Father in so many ways. He's more trustworthy than our earthly parents, and I know you parents do such a wonderful job in so many ways. I mean, we go to our parents, we trust our parents, we confide in them, and we seek their wisdom and advice and help in so many things. But 1 Timothy 1 verse 17 says, "He is the only wise God. He's the best Father because He's the wisest Father." He knows what is best for us. He knows what comfort is best for us. He knows when affliction is best for us. He knows how to even make evil things work for our good. Our Father is the best Father because He's perfect. He does not, He's not subject to weaknesses and infirmities and eventually and sadly death. But our God will never die. Our Father in heaven will never, ever, because He is the only immortal. And as much as our parents love and dote on us, and as much as we need that, our Father in heaven is the best because He is love. He's the most loving. The affections that parents give to their children pale in comparison to His, because God's love is an electing love. It is a saving love. One Puritan would say He gives to us the cream of His love. the best portion of it. You cannot even love your own soul as much as he loves the souls of his children. This is his fatherly disposition to us. And when we come and realize that he is our Father in heaven, and we come to know that he has this heart toward us, and know that he's all-knowing, and come to see that he is all-powerful, that he has the ability to give to us what we need, he does not grow weary in it. Does this cause you then to be motivated in prayer? To see, yes, I need to go to him. You need to open and speak with him as a father and ask him for the things that he tells us to ask, to confess the things. As much as you parents know and long for that connection, if I may speak rather imprecisely, with your own children, God desires that more for his own and with his own children. And so, are you a child of God? If so, then do you treat him as a father? Do you have a childlike humility before him? Do you have a childlike reverence? Do you have a childlike trust of God? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for your promises, for your abounding parental love over us. That you do so for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Lord, your only begotten Son. And that we have been made children through him and heirs of life everlasting. And so we seek all good things from your hand. And knowing that we need you, and knowing that all good things come from your fatherly hand, and that you will give us those things for which we ask. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.